Blog Talk Radio.
What shall we say to these things? They're still cancer and so much disease. Getting hard to believe.
God. I want to welcome everyone that's listening tonight on Reaching Out Radio. This is your Sister Pearl, in the Word with Sister Pearl, tonight on Reaching Out Radio once again. What a joy and what a privilege it is to be with you tonight. I can't tell you how blessed I am, how favored of God I am to be able to break the precious bread of life with you on Sunday evenings. You know, God's word is so key, so vital. We just heard a beautiful song entitled, If God Be For Me. And I just want to tell everybody that's listening, whether you're listening in the United States of America, you're listening in Canada, you're listening in Europe or in Africa, South America, Mexico, the Caribbean, Australia, in Asia, in Russia, wherever you're listening from tonight, if God be for me, and if God be for you, who can be against you? What a tremendous, tremendous opportunity it is for us to be able to freely share the word of God on these airways tonight. And I just want to start by sharing with you, just want to pray and believe God that he's going to bless us in a tremendous way tonight. Amen. I know that I sense the Spirit of God already, and I believe that he is going to be speaking some things into our hearts and into our minds that is going to encourage us. We're living in some times that are like none other. These are what I often call unprecedented times. So let me, at the onset, just pray. Then we're going to go into the scripture, and then we're going to go right into the message that God has birthed in my heart for you tonight. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful to be your children. And when I say your children, I'm talking about each man and woman, each boy and girl, that has put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Abba, Father, Papa God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not far, but you're very close. Thank you that you still have blessed us with your Holy Spirit on planet Earth. And more than that, for those that have been washed by your blood, been forgiven of our sins, we have a holy deposit that's inside of us, and that's none other but the third person of the Godhead, the wonderful Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for what you're about to do tonight. Thank you for how you're going to encourage hearts that need to be encouraged. Thank you, Lord God, how you're going to speak to us. And God, you're going to open up our understandings that we might be able to not only hear, but perceive by the Spirit of God. We ask you to dispel all distraction. Remove every hindrance from us right now in the next hour. Clearly identify what it is that you want us to know. We pray these in no other name but the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Well, have you ever felt totally misunderstood? Have you felt misused, abused, and betrayed? How about lied on and envied by weak people and those who are bitter and very small-minded? I've certainly experienced all of that. What about if you've been mistreated, condemned to the side by the very people who you sacrificed your time, your energies, your money, your travel for? Well, take courage. There is one who is for you, even when everyone else has seemingly left. And he is like no one else whom you've ever encountered. I remember I was teaching a class just this morning, a baptismal class for new believers. And I mentioned to them that, you know, when it comes to our encounter with Jesus Christ, we must be careful what we say, because it's not that we found Jesus, because Jesus was never lost. It's that Jesus found us. Amen? We were the ones that were lost. We were the ones that went astray from God. Now, God has given his only Son so that you and I could know this unfathomable love that he has for us, that it's incomparable to any other love. Amen. when you and I know this love, the love of Jesus Christ, and we know that he is for us, somehow all others, all the other kinds and types of love, they pale in comparison to the love of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read from the scriptures, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, and that's what we're talking about tonight, if God is for me, if God is for you, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just read Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39. What a wonderful assurance. If God be for you, if God be for me, you tell me, who can be against us, really? We know in the natural world there are people that are against us. That's just a part of living. Not everybody's going to be your friend. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to be on your side. Not everybody is going to be cheering you on and rooting you on and saying, you can make it. But what is Paul the Apostle saying to the church in Rome here? It's a tremendous word that he's given us in Romans chapter 8. He's given us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is phenomenal word. When the Bible says, if God be for me, who can be against me? Well, it doesn't mean that people will not be against you. But what it really means is that in comparison to the greatness, the vastness, the bigness, and the importance of God being on your side, everybody that is against you pales in comparison to God. Because God is great. God is awesome. There's no one like him on the planet. I can go further than that, and I would be true. There is no one like him in the universe. That's inclusive of all the planets and the stars and the galaxies. There's nobody like our God. So, if God is for you, who really, when you size them up next to God, you can't even see them on the radar. They're not even measurable when you compare them to the greatness of your God and my God. And that's what this scripture is saying. So who can be against you if God is for you? They're so minute. And even if the whole world said they were against you, but God says he is for you, guess what? You win every time. This is a phenomenal, phenomenal scripture. It's a phenomenal truth and principle in the Word of God. Now, if you've been listening to any of the programs that I have been broadcasting on In the Word with Sister Pearl, you would have heard me say how much God's plan is so far greater than any plan that we can concoct of our own mind, of our own volition, of our own will, of our own ambition. Nothing that you and I can come up with can ever stand next to the great plan that God has for your life and for my life. It's so far superior to anything that we can come up with. If you remember, if you've heard some of the messages, one of the things that I often talk about at the very beginning, in the first book of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, I talk about how Adam and Eve sinned against the Holy God and then tried to cover it up. But at the end of the day, it was God who exchanged their very flimsy and poor and inferior cover-up, which amounted to them trying to cover themselves, cover their nakedness, with mere fig leaves. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his providence, God in his sovereignty said, no, I'll take those away because they're deficient. And now let me clothe you with skins. So God took away their inferior and gave them the superior. We also learned that that was the first glimpse, the first shadow, the first thing that pointed to eventually the fact that Jesus was going to shed his blood, cover our sins, but even go better than that, more than cover our sin, to forgive us from all our sins and to literally cleanse us, clean us up from a place of dirtiness and unrighteousness and filthiness. That's how God shows that he is clearly for you, clearly for me. So when the enemy will try to whisper to you and tell you, oh, don't worry, you know, God doesn't really care about you, God doesn't really love you, are you kidding? God loves you to such a degree that it is impossible for you in your finite mind, for me in my finite mind, to fully grasp the depth of God's love for you and for me. It is a phenomenal love. It is a love that cannot be compared to any other love in this world. The love that a mother has for her child is so wonderful. It is just there's nothing quite like it. And yet, even mothers today are killing their own flesh and blood in the place that should be the very safest place to be, the womb of the mother. It has now turned out to be one of the most frightening and scary places to be, inside of a woman's womb, when she's going to allow somebody to come in there with instruments and totally destroy that child's life. So at the end of the day, even though a mother's love is great, if it's a good mother, a mother that truly loves her children, there is no way you can still even compare God's love to the love of the best mother in the whole wide world. And if you put together 10 of the best mothers in the whole wide world, that still would not be comparable to the love of Jesus Christ. His love is like none other. His love is so great that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and lay down his life as a sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, that I could have a right to eternal life, that you would know what it is to be eternally saved, forgiven, and on your way to glory. This is phenomenal. Nobody but Jesus. And so I started out the program by asking a question. Have you ever felt totally misunderstood? Jesus was misunderstood the majority of time when he lived on planet Earth. Even sometimes his own followers, his own disciples, did not get it, did not understand him. You remember one of the times when I was preaching about watch and pray? He asked his disciples to just wait with him just for 1 hour, just 1 hour, 10, not 12, not a day, not a 24-hour period, not a 48-hour period, not a week, not a month. He said, can you just wait here? Wait here with me for 1 hour and watch, because I'm going to go over there a little bit away from you, and I'm going to pray and seek my Heavenly Father. And when he came back in much less than an hour, he found all of his disciples that he put to be on the watch. They were all sleeping. Yes, he was very much misunderstood. Yes, he was very much misused. He performed miracles to heal people. He caused the blind eye to be able to see. He caused the deaf ear to be able to hear. He caused the lame to be able to walk. He called the dead that were physically, totally dead, even already in the grave, like his friend Lazarus. He caused them to come back to life. But yet the same Jesus was misunderstood, was misused, was abused, was betrayed. You remember that the Word of God tells us, he said in John chapter 1, I came to my own, and my own received me not. He came to the house of Israel. He came to the Jewish nation. He came to the Jewish Israeli people. And instead of the majority of them embracing him, this was the Messiah that they have been looking for and longing for hundreds of years. And yet now that he's on the scene, most of them didn't respect him to be God as he was. Instead, many of them mocked him and jeered him, ridiculed him, made fun of him, and did even worse when he was at the cross. Spat on him, gave him a crown of thorns to put on his head, and then dug it down in his forehead. How cruel and wicked is that? Beat him with a cat of nine tails. So beat him with a heavy leather belt that had like horrific sharp tacks and nails at the end of it. How they were able to rip out flesh, whole pieces of flesh from his back and his skin. It was horrific. So have you ever been misunderstood? Have you been misused? Have you been abused? Have you been betrayed? Jesus understands that. When we talk to Jesus, and that's when we pray to our God, the Bible says that he is a God who is in touch with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what it is to be abused. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to be betrayed. You know, those 12 disciples that he had spent 3 years with and taught them and trained them and allowed them to see him transparently before them. They saw the miracles. They were beneficiaries of the miracles. They were blessed by walking with God incarnate, God on the earth. And yet, do you know when the soldiers came to take Jesus away on the way to trial and then eventual crucifixion, don't you know that every one of those 12 disciples, they left Jesus? It was not just Peter. They all left. All 12, they all know what it is to have walked with God, and yet they all betrayed God. Hello? So when you are betrayed, always remember, you could never be quite as betrayed as Jesus, your Savior, has been betrayed. by the very people that he washed their feet. He broke bread with them on many occasions. He fellowshiped with them. I'm sure he encouraged them. He equipped them. He anointed them. He appointed them. And yet, the very same 12 betrayed him. What about people telling lies on you? Jesus knows everything about that. They called him a wine bibber and a drunk. They said he used to get drunk. And of course, there's nothing further from the truth. Jesus was not a drunk. Jesus was not a sinner. The Bible says that he never sinned in any point. He was tempted on every point, never yielded, never gave his body or his flesh or his mind or his soul or his sin, you know, over to sin. Never did, never did. Yet he was lied on. He was lied on. They said that he was doing the miracles by the devil. My Lord, he was not performing miracles by the devil. He was performing miracles by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that indwelt him. So he knows what it is to be lied on. And if you've been lied on, it's a very painful thing. And I'm sorry that you had to experience that. But this is a reality. I've been lied on. I've definitely been lied on. And the majority of us, if not everybody, at some point or the other, has been lied on. And sometimes the people are willfully lying on us. Sometimes they're saying something because they're repeating some other story that they heard about us. And instead of finding out if this is legitimate, they go and spread the most horrific of rumors and lie and try to destroy your reputation. Now, I want to say this, especially if you're a person that's being truly used of God. The wickedness of people's heart would want to see what they can find about you to try to smear and hurt and tear that reputation because of jealousy, because of smallness, and because of the evilness in their own heart. This is a reality. And some of the people that will do that are people in the body of Christ, sad to say. Some of the same people that you're sharing communion with are trying to destroy you. But you have to forgive them. I have to forgive them. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We cannot respond in like. We cannot respond. If somebody hates us, we cannot respond in hate to them. It is so tempting to do that. But Jesus in us is bigger than that. So with Jesus, we can overcome. We don't have to respond with evil because they have done us evil. And sometimes people who are weak and don't know their calling, don't know God's plan and assignment for their life, they just see yours and they immediately are envious, jealous, try to cut you down. Wickedness. Wickedness because of the smallness of their mind. And these are bitter people. These are people who have nothing else to do but sit around and think about how they can try to make your life miserable. Jesus knows all about this because Jesus experienced all of this. He had his enemies. Many times they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious zealots of those days. They did not embrace Jesus. They did not thank God for sending his son Jesus. No, they were trying to cut him down. They were looking for ways to trip him up. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to see if they can find him in some kind of wrongdoing that would have made them feel happy. Because then it was in their sick minds, it would make them look bigger and Jesus look smaller. Let me tell you something. If you've got enemies, whether they're close or whether they're far, God will always take care of your enemies. You don't have to vindicate yourself. You don't have to see how you can try to get even. The word of God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Take courage, because there is one who is totally for you, especially when you're genuine, especially when you're for real, especially when you're not being phony and being fake. There is one that is very much for you. So the word of God to you tonight is to take courage. Even when everyone else seemingly has left you or given up on you or say, I can't walk with you another mile. I can't walk with you another moment. I just can't do it. I'm exhausted. I'm weak. I give up. I give in. You're on your own. Know that you have a Heavenly Father. For those of you that have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a glorious Heavenly Father who is taking phenomenal care of you. I want to take you to a little story tonight, a story that we often don't look at it quite in this way, but I want to talk about a woman by the name of Leah in the Word of God. Leah. And remember, tonight's message is, if God be for me, or if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, God is a God that he often looks with great compassion and mercy upon the underdog. Leah was definitely the underdog. Leah was one of Jacob's two wives. He had two wives. And I'm saying that, but I don't want any man listening to get the idea that you can have two wives too. No. God's design was not for anybody that wind up with two wives. That just happened because of betrayal, because of wickedness, because of deceit. That's how that happened. But that was not tension in the beginning, and it certainly more than that was not God. However, it was what it was, and Jacob, being one of the twin sons of Isaac, Jacob, when he betrayed his brother Esau, he went away, and his mother helped him to go away. Rebecca helped him to go back to the country where she came from, the land where she came from. So he went there, and God gave him favor. He did find his uncle, Laban, which was his mother's sister, his mother's brother. So he went there to work for his uncle Laban, and he fell in love with one of his cousins by the name of Rachel. And the Bible tells us that, you know, his uncle made Jacob work for 7 long, arduous, laborious years. But he loved Rachel so much that he was willing to do that. So he worked for her, and after the 7 years, he was like to his father-in-law, you know, his future father-in-law, which was his real uncle, okay, time done, paid the price that you said, I have to work for you for 7 years, and now you're going to give me my wife. So he is expecting to marry this beautiful Rachel. But on his wedding night, he finds out that he has been tricked. He has been conned. This woman that he married is not Rachel. This woman that he married fed her older sister Leah, the one that he did not find attractive. And the Bible says that she was weak-eyed. Her eyes were weak, probably meaning that they lacked sparkle or the glint that was highly prized in that culture. So she had a dull kind of look, apparently. It's not exactly clear what it meant by weak-eyed, but it is certain that she was not as physically attractive as her sister, Rachel. But the Bible says, in Genesis 29 and 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So as we read the history of our forefathers in the faith, we cannot help but feel sorry for Leah, Jacob's first wife. First of all, we found out that she had these weak eyes. Secondly, her own father used her as a pawn. Can you imagine? Your own biological father is using you as a pawn to coax more years out of service from Jacob. And her own week-long wedding reception is tainted by being also a celebration of Laban's craftiness. And then her indignities are even compounded by having to suffer through another 7 days where the pretty sister is the center of attention after marrying her husband as well. Laban also gives Rachel, that was the woman that Jacob wanted originally. So after 7 days, he gives Jacob a second wife, the wife that he really wanted, but now he's going to have to work for 7 more years to be able to pay off for being able to have the privilege of marrying the second wife, Rachel. So now he's got two wives. He's got Leah and he's got Rachel. But Jacob's lack of love for Leah is even clearer. We read in verse 31 of Genesis 29 that she was hated. That's what I read to you before. She was hated. That word hated in this context really means that she was loved less than he loved Rachel, not that Jacob maliciously detested her. Still, this is a very sad condition and situation for Leah to be in. However, the Lord loves Leah. This is what I'm trying to say. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, here we go. Leah's own husband, her own husband, was really not for her. Wow. That's the man that should have been protecting her, covering her, loving her. And the Bible says that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, hated of who? Hated of Jacob. He loved her less than he loved Rachel. But God saw her. And I want to say to you tonight that are listening to Reaching Out Radio, that whatever you're going through, and the enemy would tell you that God has left you alone, and God does not love you anymore, and God is not concerned with your situation and the trouble that you're experiencing and the betrayal and the misunderstanding and just the hard time and the difficult time that you've encountered, I want to let you know that God, the same way he saw Leah, God sees you. He saw his people Israel before they were liberated from Egyptian slavery. God saw them. He heard their cries. So here, 29, God, because he saw the condition that Leah was put into, and he saw that her own husband rejected her, so God decided to open up Leah's womb and makes her a mother before he allows Rachel to become a mother. That's the hand of God, giving her the greatest status as a woman in that society, in that day. Because if you were barren, you lost your place in society. You were a downcast. You were looked, you know, as less than. But all of a sudden now Leah, the less loved wife, she now has a higher status than the beautiful Miss Rachel. Why? Because she was, by divine providence, able to conceive and bear children to give Jacob. Her first three sons were Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And they're all named in hopes that her affection will not remain unrequited. In other words, they were all named in a way that I hope that God will help my husband to love me now. Isn't that sad? Now, God ordinarily chooses to exalt what men have rejected. So remember, if God be for you, who can be against you? If you feel rejected by others, if you feel mistreated by others, if you feel misused by others, know that God is about to exalt you. Amen. And this is what he does the same thing for Leah. She bears many of the sons that God will make into the 12 tribes of Israel. Most notable of these sons is, of course, Judah. And when she gives birth to Judah, she calls him Judah, meaning let God be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something that's phenomenal that many people don't really get. Because we always wind up feeling so sorry for Leah. And, you know, I understand that. And I felt really bad for Leah, too, until it clicked. And I was able to read the Word of God and understand that even in the end, the wife that was rejected, the wife that was not considered as beautiful, the wife that took the second, if not last place in Jacob's heart for a very, very long time. I'm thinking of even the time when he came to meet his brother Esau, and he put the women that were his wife's servants, and he had children by them too, he put the servants and their children ahead to meet his brother Esau because he wasn't sure what Esau was going to do. He put those first because if anything happened to them, it happened to them. Then he puts Leah and her children to follow. Then lastly, he puts Rachel and her two sons. So this is the order that he put to show really who meant more to him. Well, the maids didn't mean as much to him as Leah did, and Leah didn't mean as much to him as Rachel did. And so he put the first ones that he thought he could spare, he put them out first. Thank God that God does not treat us the way that we treat each other. Thank you, merciful God. But listen to this. Not only would Leah have the honor of mothering the priestly Levi, because we know that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi, the Levitical tribe, they were the priest. And then the royal tribe was Judah. She was their mother, not Rachel. She was their mother. And listen to this. Listen to this. If that doesn't excite you, you got to really hear this. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11. Let's see. Do I want to read all of these verses? Let's see. Let's just read Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Wow. So, it is evident that our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was descended from Judah. Well, wait a minute. But who mothered Judah? Was it Rachel or was it Leah? Aha. It was Leah. Leah, not Rachel, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because it was Leah who gave birth to Judah. Wow. And there you have it. When you feel like God has forgotten you, I tell you, he has not. Then I'm going to give you, not like that was not good enough, the fact that Leah, not Rachel, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our King, our elder brother, our high priest, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah. It was Leah that was in his lineage, in his genealogy. But then again, even at the end of his day, Jacob was not buried alongside his beloved Rachel. He asked to be buried alongside of Leah, the woman, the first wife, who in the beginning definitely was unloved and unwanted by her husband. But God was for her. And if God be for her, God is also for you. When you think like you're the ugly duckling, like how Leah felt time and time again, I don't have time tonight to get into the whole story. I mean, at one point, the woman was so desperate, she was literally begging for the love and attention of her husband. She was wanting to get some mandrakes so that it could have, and then she could get her husband to sleep with her. I mean, this woman became desperate and went way out of the flesh. Listen, you and I don't have to do fleshly things to get God to be on our side. He is already. If you love him, if you're called according to his purpose, if you have a desire to live for God and you want to be true to God, you want to be faithful to God, I've got news for you. Very good news for you. God will do anything that's necessary to make you an overcomer. If he has to change the position of a star or the sun or the moon, he'll do it. He loves you that much. And so, at the very end, we see clearly that God is 100% with this downtrodden, ill-loved Leah that did not look as cute and as attractive as Rachel in the outward appearance. But God saw something in Leah that he called her to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Wow. You feel misunderstood? You think that really God does not know exactly what's going on? Whoever is trying to harm you and, you know, play games with your head and do little ugly things, you know, little digs, let me tell you something. God sees it all. He sees it all. There's nothing, not a shred of it, that he doesn't see. And at the end of the day, you stay faithful, God is going to vindicate your cause. If God be for you, who can be against you? God was for Leah. I love it. I'm going to say it again. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Until God decided to open up her womb and give her two sons. She was never as fruitful as Leah, but she gave birth to two sons. And one of those sons is my beloved Joseph. I love the character of Joseph. Love, love, love him. And his mother was Rachel. But going back, if God be for us, who can be against us? I think of King David when the big, great, and mighty Saul, all of a sudden now he betrayed him. He should have loved David. He should have protected David. David was used of God so mightily to destroy the big, bad, giant Goliath and save the kingdom. Yet a jealous, you know, jealousy is a terrible thing, a horrific, jealous and envious spirit got a hold of King Saul, that he did everything in the book to try to harm David. Instead of embracing David, thanking God for David, now he's going to try to kill David. But again, if God be for David, even the king of Israel cannot touch David. And I want to say, if God be for you, your enemies can only go but so far and no further, because God is on your side. God is on your side. Always remember that. God sees and God knows the intimate thoughts of man and women. He knows. He knows who is playing a game, who is just phony and fake, and who is for real. I love when the president talks about fake news. And because there is a lot of fake news out here. And it's not just political fake news. It's fake people acting one way with one set of people and then totally different in front of somebody else that they don't like. I remember this one woman that she had acted all nice, so nice, and she talks, you know, like she's very caring and quiet and humble, and as wicked as they come, just plain vile, but putting on a nice front. The same exact person speaks horribly and horrific actions when other people are not looking. And I remember this one particular woman, when I had Deborah. Deborah was, well, I still have my daughter, thank God, but she's not with me right now because she's in college and she's away at school. But check this out. So she was a little baby in a stroller, little baby. She wasn't even walking yet. I had this little child in a stroller, my daughter, strolling her. And this woman gives me ugliest look imaginable. Now, she would have never done that in front of all the other church people, typical, because she wants them to believe that she's very nice and godly and kind and sweet. But she resented me, resented who I am in Christ, resented the authority that Christ has given me, resented people. Some people are loving me and caring for me and being kind to me. She resented it. She wanted all the people to attend to her and just look at her and admire her. Sick. Because any time that you have to be like that, it shows that you really are sick. So she was not well emotionally, spiritually, or in any other way. Time and life has proven that out. Because she has been in a certain condition that God could not bless her. Right now, she's it's sad. I can't get into all the details, but it's very, very sad. And there's a few others like her. Just carried away with envy and bitterness and jealousy. It's just horrific. But the thing of it is now she did this thinking that God does not see her. Is she kidding? God saw what she did. And she's had to pay a heavy price for what she's done. And others have paid very heavy prices for what they have done, sneakily. But they think God does not see. Be very careful how you treat others. Because God does see. You might be able to fool some people. You certainly cannot fool God. And if God before that person that you can't stand, if God before that individual that you just can't, you cannot tolerate to see them prosper, humble yourself and repent. Because God will continue to bless them. And you will lose out unless you repent and get right with God. The Bible says, if God be for me. So here it was, King David. He hated the fact that the women were singing songs about, you know, Saul slew his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. That was killing King Saul. He hated it. He wanted them to sing all that praise for him. Of course, he didn't slay Goliath. That was David. But he didn't care. I want all that acclaim. I want my name to be bigger than his name. You know, I can do just as much as him. I can do as good as him. I can do even better. No, he could not. No, he could not. And so he tried to literally kill David. But if God be for David, Saul should have just got in line and humbled himself, and he might have not died the horrific death that he wound up dying and losing his kingdom at that. Dying, losing his kingdom, his beloved son Jonathan was killed, all because he did not want to get right before God. And because of jealousy, envy, hatred. Wow. But if God be for you, even if you're hated, beloved man of God, if you're hated, beloved woman of God, child of God, if you're hated by others, take courage, take heart. God is on your side. And if God is on your side, I guarantee you, the biggest plans that have been devised to try to take you out, you're not going to be taken out 1 second before God is ready to have you to go to be with him. I don't care. If they try to destroy your reputation, don't worry about it. You stay in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You stay humble. You stay right. You allow God to use you. You continue to let God take you from glory to glory while that other person or individuals with an S can't stand it and trying their level best to show you up and to show you out is for you. So many examples of this time and time again. Oh, my goodness. So many examples. If God be for you, who can be against you? The Apostle Paul, God was for him. They were trying to kill him. They were trying to take him out here. They were looking for him there. They wanted to destroy him. And God was protecting him. God was using him. The more that he was being sought after and the more they put him in jail, the more the Holy Spirit was using him, the greater epistles that God was anointing him to write so that you and I could be blessed and taught today. But did he have his enemies? Yes, he did. People tried to take him out. Yes, they did. But they could not hurt him. They could not harm him. They could not take him out 1 second before God's time. For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the things that are present, nor the future, nor powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're about to go into a persecution like never before, but take great courage, man and woman of God, child of God, because if God be for you, who can be against you? They're like vapor of air. They will vanish away, but you'll continue to stand because God, you believe it. Thank God for it. Until next time, this is your sister Pearl with Reaching Out Radio. We love you. God bless you. Stay in the Word. Stay close to Jesus. Until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.